knowing isn't enough.
I thought you were going to say, and knowing is half the battle. G.I. Joe.
Knowing is half the battle. Well, hello there, and welcome to the Bible Geeks Weekly Podcast. This is episode 28. I'm Brian Sheely.
I'm Ryan Joy.
And thanks so much, everyone, for tuning in. On today's episode, we're going to talk about being confident yet moldable. We're going to look at Jesus's sixth miracle in the book of John. But before we get into that, we've got a Jesus Said segment, and I have a verse for you. This is one of my favorite conversations that Jesus has with Peter. And that's in John chapter 21 and verse 15. So in the context here, Jesus has been raised from the dead and he's appeared to many people. And now he is just getting done having breakfast with his disciples. And in verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said this the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So what do you think?
The thing that jumps out at me is this connection that Jesus constantly makes, taking our love for him. He takes that and turns our head and says, "Okay, now don't look at me, look at them," and says, "Now love them because you love me." He wants him to take his complete devotion to him. And Peter, of course, is confessing Jesus three times after he denied Jesus three times.
Yeah.
Here he's confessing, "I do love you." And as he makes each of those affirmations, Jesus doesn't want his full focus on him. He wants him to know, if you love me, then I want you to go and look out for these people and be a shepherd to them.
If you put yourself in Peter's shoes, can you imagine being Peter and now being confronted with Jesus, the one who you denied, who you said you wouldn't deny? Now he's basically having to come to grips with his denial, his failure, and he's getting Peter to really know what his mission is. Mm-hmm. But in this question, "Do you love me?" his answer three times is, "You know that I love you." He's acknowledging that Jesus knows everything, and sincerely, he does love him. And so you wouldn't ask the one who can reach into your mind and soul and ask him to investigate you if what you were saying on the surface was not connected with what was going on under the surface. Mm-hmm. If Peter really didn't love Jesus, but he said he did, well, he's saying that to the wrong person because Jesus knows what he's thinking.
And he knows that.
And he knows that he knows that. Yeah.
Yeah. It had to make him check himself. You know, when somebody asks you something like this, you check in and say, "Okay, I do love you." And so he, like you say, he knows that Jesus knows that he loves him. And Jesus, again, as we keep talking about, he's asking another question that he knows the answer to. But in doing this and in doing it repeatedly, it kind of breaks Peter's heart. Peter gets grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" Like, is Jesus doubting my love? Does he think I don't love him?
I think it just, again, highlights how we need to be uniquely in tune with what is actually going on in our hearts and in our minds. We need to be able to confidently say to God, "Look at what's going on in my heart. I'm confident in you. I love you. I trust you." And to be able to say something like that truthfully, to really look and have an honest investigation of what's going on inside and present that to God. It kind of reminds me of David, as you know, he would call on God to search his heart. He wants God to know what's really going on in his heart. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, what we learn from this too is that knowing and loving and being devoted leads to something. And like you said in the beginning, it leads to action.
Like Matthew 25, the "what you did to the least of these, you did to me."
Yeah.
And that idea of "search me, O God, and know my heart," it's humbling to recognize Jesus is the one who knows exactly how much we love him. Mm-hmm. You know, we look at our kids and, you know, I think sometimes they will never know how much how much I love them, how much it costs to be a parent, how much affection and devotion that we have in our hearts for them. But you can't say that to God. You can't say, God, you'll never know how much I love you. No, I know exactly where your love ends. But it's powerful to know that he gets us and he knows exactly how much we love him.
Yeah.
You don't have to convince him that you love him. You don't have to prove it. You just live it. You live it because it's real. You don't live it because he's doubting it. He can listen to your heart and know.
All right. So let's transition into our second segment, which is Here's Your Sign.
Here's Your Sign.
Here's Your Sign.
So we're into the sixth miracle of Jesus recorded in the book of John. We're almost to the end. There's seven. This miracle is the one where Jesus heals the blind man. Let's go over a little bit of the miracle itself, and then we'll get into some conversation about it.
Yeah, so the story starts with Jesus passing by this man. It points out he was blind from birth, and it's a conversation about who sinned so that this man would be blind. Obviously, somebody did something wrong, because these things, God wouldn't do this to somebody unless they did something really bad. And obviously, that's a misunderstanding of the situation. But Jesus says, this man didn't sin. His parents didn't sin. The reason for this condition that he's in is so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And so he goes up and he spits into the dirt and he makes some mud, makes a little mud pie, mud compact to put Ew. On this man's eyes. Yeah. And there is healing power in whatever Jesus does. So he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And when he comes back, he can see. And so everybody starts asking, isn't that the guy? I thought I saw that guy begging last week. You know, isn't this the guy that was always blind?
He's apparently a pretty high profile figure.
Yeah, everybody knows the blind guy that calls out from, you know, he's been sitting there all the time. Everybody knows about him. And some people think, yeah, that's him. And some people are like, no, but he's like the man. Like, I don't know what that means. And he looks like him. But no, it's a different guy. And the guy just keeps saying, no, I'm the guy. I'm the one.
It's me.
I was blind. And so then everybody starts asking, how did this happen? How were your eyes opened? And he tells them the story, what Jesus did. The man called Jesus. And they say, where is he? And he says, I don't know. Like, here's what I know. And this kind of the theme of this story is, here's what I know. You know, I know that this is what this man did. And I know that I'm the guy that was blind all my life. And I know that now I see.
Yeah.
I don't know where he is. So the Jews don't believe it. And they bring in his parents and they say, okay, let's check if they will testify to this thing. And the parents are into this whole, do I know, what do I know conversation as well. And they don't want to get in trouble with the Jews. The Jews have said that they'll cast out of the synagogue whoever starts confessing Jesus. And so his parents say, look, we know that this is our son. We know he was born blind, but how he sees, we don't know. We don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Why are you getting us mixed up in this whole thing? In other words, and so they go and get the guy and have him testify a second time. Okay, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And the blind man in verse 25 of chapter 9 says, look, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So again, he's holding on to what he knows, and he will not let go of what he knows. He's not ashamed to say clearly what he knows. He can't speak to more than he knows, though. And they say to him, what did he do? How did he do it? And so he tells us, he says, I told you already and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to be his disciples? No, you're his disciple. We're disciples of Moses. I mean, it's so childish the way this all comes out.
It totally is.
You are. I know you are, but what am I? And They claim that he must be a sinner. He can't come from God. And the man says, well, that's an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. You know, God doesn't hear sinners. I'm pretty sure that we all can agree on that. So why would this sinner that you say can't come from God, why would he be the one who heals a man born blind? And they just don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear anything about it. It really seems like whenever a kid puts their hands over their ears and says, nah, 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 I can't hear you, you know, he says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, you were born in utter sin. And would you teach us? And they cast him out. Like, yeah. Just get out of here. I don't want to talk to you. It's crazy. So Jesus heard that they had cast him out. He goes up to him and he asks him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And you might expect him to say, of course I do. You did this great miracle. But he doesn't know who the Son of Man is. He only knows what he knows. And he holds on to that. And he says, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And here's the key. Verse 38, he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And then the chapter ends with Jesus saying, I didn't just come into the world to heal the blind and let them see. I came into the world so that those who can see may become blind. Speaking, of course, spiritually, the Pharisees are saying, so does that mean we're blind? We know you're talking about us. And Jesus doesn't let him off the hook. He says, no, you should be able to see. And that's why you're guilty. And that's where the chapter ends, again, with another contrast between those who refuse to believe and those who see the signs and recognize what they mean and are willing to believe.
On the surface, it seems like they're asking some good questions. Mm-hmm. They ask, what happened? What do you think about him? How did this happen? But all along, they're trying to push their agenda here. And we can see that. They have a preconceived idea. They know something. And they're just trying to find the facts to fit with what they know.
Mm-hmm.
They don't really want to hear the truth about the matter. They don't really want to change their opinions. They're only looking for the things that will reinforce the assumptions that they've already made. And so when they say in verse 24, give glory to God, we know this man is a sinner. I mean, they've already come to the conclusion. We know who Jesus is. He's a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
They're not looking for proof that he isn't a sinner. They're trying to bolster their already held belief. And so the blind man says, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And this is like the blind man bazinga here. He's like, he is laying it out to them.
Boom.
And I love that the blind man is like super snarky about it too. You know, because he's just, he's not putting up with their judgmental motivations here. He's really getting to the heart of the whole thing and basically saying, look, I don't know whether this man's a sinner, but what I do know is that he healed me. And no one in the history of the world has ever healed a blind man who was born blind from birth. But this man did it. Only somebody from God could do these things. And if Jesus wasn't from God, then he wouldn't have been able to heal him. And so they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. A lot of times we have our preconceived ideas. We have things that we think we know. And sometimes those ideas are based on assumption. They're based on conjecture. They're based on hearsay or rumor. And we will not be changed in our opinion. We will not be changed in our belief. But we have to be the kind of people who honestly have a confident assertion about what we know, but loosely hold it and be willing to let it go. Be willing to lay it aside when the evidence is clearly presented to us. I mean, this is clear evidence. This blind man who was born blind has been healed. You would think that would be enough. But sometimes when our opinions and our ideas are so strong and so ingrained in us, we just don't want to let them go.
That confirmation bias, we have this natural tendency to want to prove the things we think we know. And I like your phrase, the things we think we know, because mm-hmm. there's such a difference between what we think we know and what we know. And we often don't make that distinction, or don't, as you say, loosely hold what we think we know. And that's this distinction going on throughout this whole chapter, is the blind man isn't jumping to any assumptions besides what he absolutely knows. And right. the Jews are so biased that what they think they know is overcoming the facts that they can actually see with their eyes. They're not blind, and yet they're acting like blind people, is basically where Jesus ends the whole story. You know, so mm-hmm. much of the Bible is about bias, even though we don't use that word.
Oh,
the Bible
is.
Doesn't
Absolutely.
Use that word, and just how dangerous it is, and how careful we have to be to just think through what we really know.
Even the fact that they look at this blind man and eventually they just say, "You're a sinner. You're some terrible person. Why should we listen to you?" You know, we throw out clear evidence based on the messenger or based on the way that it's being delivered. I mean, here's this guy who is giving them the truth. He's telling them the truth, and they don't want to listen to it because of who is giving them the message. They throw it out because, "Oh, you're just his disciple. You're just a sinner. Would you teach us?" And thinking that they're so great and so important that they don't have to listen to this formerly blind man. I think there are a lot of times where we will hear the truth and we'll throw it away because of who said it to us.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's seriously dangerous. Mm-hmm. We have to really check our biases, like you said, about who it is that's actually giving us the message.
Who are you to tell me that, you hypocrite?
Yeah,
yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, so many different ways we do that. And that blind man holds on to what he knows. He speaks it, he confesses it, but then that leads him to what he didn't know. So when Jesus speaks the truth to him in verse 35, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? I don't know who that is. You've seen him. You're looking at him right now. I'm talking to you." And that led him, based on the sign that he saw, to decide, "I believe," and to worship Jesus. That's all we can do, is hold on to what we know and follow where it leads us, to listen to the words of Christ, to listen to the word of God, and recognize the power in it whenever we hear it and believe it.
Do you think there is some value or some benefit in saying, "I don't know"? Because this man is obviously saying, "I don't know certain things. There are certain yeah. things that I don't know."
Yeah.
And in contrast to the Jews say, "Well, we know everything."
Yeah.
And I think in general, like, I am usually pretty leery about people who say they know everything and who are overly confident on everything. It's like, do you really know everything? And I think we have to be really careful about that in the way that we present ourselves to people. Mm-hmm. There is value in saying, "There are some things that I don't know," meaning that we're not the source of all truth. We're not the source of all the answers, but then leading that to, "But I do know who knows those things." And going to Jesus, learning from Jesus, looking at his example, looking at his teachings, that's where we can know the things we need to know.
There's no power in convictions. There's power in truth. And when your convictions are in truth, there's power there. But whenever we don't know something, it's better to be honest, because that's the truth. And just to say, there's a little bit of ambiguity here, but this I absolutely know. And that gives more integrity to the thing that you know, because it's real.
All right. So let's then transition this conversation into our third segment, which is heavy words.
"Whoa, this is heavy. There's that word again, heavy. Why are things so heavy in the future? Is there a problem with the Earth's gravitational pull?"
And this word "know" here in John chapter 9 is used 11 times. And it is the word oida in the Greek. And the word means to know, to possess information about, to know how to understand, to comprehend the meaning of something, to remember or call to memory. And it also means, in some cases, to honor or to acknowledge the higher status of someone. What are some key verses that use this word oida or know?
Yeah, Jesus says in John 3:11, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. We know what we know. We speak of what we know. You have to hear what Jesus offers as testimony, though. He says in chapter 7, verse 28, you know me and you know where I have come from. So Jesus keeps pointing out his disciples have to know him, have to know his testimony, and he is the one who knows the Father. So when we know him, we know his testimony.
One of the places that I think of first when I think about this word know is the entire book of 1 John. And so he says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, maybe like the summary of what this letter is about. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. This idea that, am I going to go to heaven? Is this something we should waffle about? Is this something we should be unsure of? Well, I hope so. Maybe I will. I really want to. But John is basically saying here, like, your destination, where you are going, is something you can know, is something you can be confident about. And that is, I think, the hallmark of his entire message in 1 John, is there are some things that you should know. And you can know that you're in a right relationship with God because of how you're living and what you're doing and looking honestly at your life, looking honestly at the way that you are walking through this life, you can know some things. And then that confidence then transitions to prayer. You can know that God hears your prayers, that when we ask according to his will, he hears us. This assurance that we have that God is going to answer us when we ask, and this assurance that we have that we will eventually make it to heaven, I think is just something that we should know, something that we should be confident about.
So knowing becomes the antidote to that doubt that is destructive. It's funny, we keep talking about the importance of knowing and the importance of recognizing when you don't know, but sometimes you get mixed up the other way, not the way that the Jews were, where they were holding everything too tight, including the things they didn't really know, but sometimes we go the other way and we start losing our grips on the things we do know, and doubts creep in and it becomes really destructive in our lives, in our faith. And 1 John, I love that point you're making, because it's such a boost, a shepherding towards greater confidence that can really secure your faith. And when you are in those periods of difficulty, you really need to go back to what you know. I think that's why Jesus in John 14, when he's talking about going to heaven, when he's talking about preparing a place and I'm going to be leaving you, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. You know the way to where I am going. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And he says, I'm the way. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And that's all that same word. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And that's going to give them security and strength to know, not just know facts, but to know Jesus and know the Father. To know who Jesus is, and then to start to know Jesus in relationship, that gives us that strength and security whenever everything sort of falls apart around us.
It is a relationship. It's a closeness, and it's a confidence and a security that exists when we are following God. But when we're not following God, even if we think we know something, that security is sort of a facade. It's just fake. It's not real.
John introduces his gospel by saying Jesus was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. John 1:10. And that's that word gnosko, and that idea of not just facts about Jesus, but his divine power has given us everything we need through the knowledge of him who called us, through not just knowing about him, not just knowing the law, but knowing the one who wrote the law, knowing the one who reveals God to us.
And having that relationship with Jesus really will lead us to understanding him and getting him and seeing him. And that breaks down a lot of our preconceived ideas about who Jesus should be. When you really know your husband or your wife, you understand them, you get them, and you see them. And that's the same kind of relationship that we need to have with Jesus. We need to see who he really is. Mm-hmm. Not this picture that we build in our minds about who we think Jesus is. You know, we really need to see who he actually is and what he actually did and what he actually wants from us.
Basically, I mean, all the Gospels are just challenging us to consider who Jesus really is versus all of the stories around him. And by the time these Gospels were being circulated, there were lots of stories about who Jesus was. I mean, when he was walking around, everybody had a different opinion about Jesus. He was...
Oh, he's Elijah.
Yeah. He's Elijah. He's one of the prophets. He's a false Christ. He is a troublemaker. He is mm-hmm. Belial. He is a son of the devil. Who are you? You must be a great teacher. You're just a rabbi. You know, everybody had a thought about Jesus. Jesus was not a figure that you could not have a position on. And really, he remains that way today because, you know, we take a stand. We take a stand one way or another. Either we receive him as king and follow him, which is what John means over and over again. When he talks about believing, he also talks about receiving him, not like receive him into your heart, though that's great, that's important, but receiving him, that is accepting him as the true king, the one that came to rule. If he's the rightful king, then I stand with him in loyalty.
I think we also see from this word know, as it's used throughout the Bible, is that knowing isn't enough.
I thought you were going to say, and knowing is half the battle. G.I. Joe.
Knowing is half the battle. No. Knowing is not enough. It is half the battle, I guess. It's part of it,
yeah.
But it's not the whole thing. Yes, we have to know who God is, but it's not just enough for us to know who God is. We have to take that, as Jesus told Peter in John 21, we got to take that into action. That's got to actually motivate us to do something. And it reminds me of what Paul says in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, where he says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. And that is basically what the Jews are here in this story of the blind man.
Mm-hmm.
They think they know God. They say they know God, but really they don't. Mm-hmm. They really don't know God, because if they wanted to know God, they would know Jesus and mm-hmm. they would accept Jesus and they would be convinced by the miracles and that faith that they should have, that belief that they should have, they would grab onto that.
Yeah.
But you can look at your works, you can look at what you do, and that will prove, that will show what it is that you really know.
Your life is going to proclaim, it's going to be a confession of what you know, because you live from what you know.
Mm-hmm.
The book of John ends with this statement about the power of this testimony, of this witness that's been given, that the one who wrote this as an eyewitness is laying out these facts. And in verse 24 of chapter 21, it says, "This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, who has written these things." And then he sort of changes, it seems to me, to a universal voice where the community of God's people say, "And we know that his testimony is true." We know that we can have faith in all of this eyewitness testimony, all of the things that are written in this book, this miracle that we just read. We know that this testimony is true. And of course, the Spirit is the one that led him into this testimony, as chapter 14 talked about.
In James chapter 4, verse 17, James says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin."
Mm.
So if you know what you should do, but you don't do it, then that's sin. And there's a lot of ways that knowing leads us to act, and knowing leads us to get involved in people's lives and share the gospel with other people and be fruitful in this world. But if you know the right things, that's half the battle.
Mm-hmm.
But you got to get out there and finish the job and actually do the work.
Can you remember a time of going from not knowing something to knowing something?
Oh, yeah.
It's a, for me, kind of a slow process sometimes to settle into what I know, but that's so powerful and so anchoring. And I don't know if you can remember the opposite, but can you remember a time when you thought you knew something and you slowly realize, I guess I didn't know that?
Yeah.
And that's a hard thing too. And it can sound flaky or flip-floppy, waffly, if people think that you're changing your views on things. But that's what learning is constantly growing and coming to realize, I actually disagree with myself a year ago, you know, and that happens. If we're really being taught of God, we probably don't know everything by the time we're 10 years into our walk with Christ. We probably haven't learned everything such that our faith is absolutely 100% aligned with absolute truth. We have to kind of, as you said at the beginning, hold it gently and know there are things that I am never letting go of because this is the foundation and I just know it. And there are things that I have to be a little more cautious about teaching to others. I have to be a little more gentle with because I've come to realize I'm not 100% certain I know this.
Well, I think that is shown in the life of people like John and Peter. Peter, throughout Jesus's ministry, thought he knew the right answer to things and found out later, oh, he had no idea. And John, you know, he was one of the sons of thunder, right? He wanted to destroy a city. He was confident he knew how to handle that city. And then later on, he's going to go on to write some of the most loving, tender words that you could ever think of. So that progression spiritually about what we think we know, how we think things should be handled, maturity teaches us a lot.
Yeah.
And will eventually, hopefully, lead us to understand, you know, when I was 20, I thought I knew everything. And when I was 30, I realized my 20-year-old self didn't have a clue in the world. And I think we all come to that understanding, especially as parents, right? Yeah. When we're kids and our parents are telling us what to do, we think we know better. But then we grow up, we have kids of our own, and we realize, oh man, our parents were right.
Yeah. You can really see that as a characteristic of mature saints, this humility. They have actually firmed up their confidence in what they know through that process of coming to understand how much they don't know. And they're able to confess it with power, to speak it, to teach it. There's a thoughtfulness to them that is different than what I hear in the world, honestly, a lot. This kind of brash confidence that seems to not be thought through. People are just, yeah, I'll just grab onto that position and argue for it because that's the conclusion I jump to right now. Instead of realizing, you know, if I just am landing on a conclusion very quickly, maybe I need to think through it before I'm yelling at someone about it. And instead, I need to take these things that I have through great reflection and study of scripture and prayer and meditation on the word I have come to know and be able to speak those things from the heart and speak those things with clarity and reason and conviction. And then, as you said, acknowledge, look, that is a great question when they take you to some place that you're not 100% clear on. Look, that's a great question. Let's study it together. Let's look at it together. And I can share what I see and what I've been able to glean from scripture. And maybe we'll acknowledge that there are some things that the Lord hasn't revealed on that.
And I think that's the whole purpose of this conversation, is really to be confident, but also to be moldable. And that moldability, that changeability, that flexibility to change our view on things when scripture tells us that that's what we should do is something we need to really value. Because just holding a position isn't enough. We have to hold the right position for the right reason at the right time. And humility, I think, like you said, is a big part of that.
Amen.
So a big challenge maybe for this week, let's use an opportunity to share what you know about Christ with someone. Tell someone about Christ. Tell someone about him and show him to others. Be confident in what you know about Christ and tell someone else about it.
Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so.
That's a good way to wrap it up. All right, everyone. Thanks so much for tuning into the Bible Geeks podcast. You can find us on our website at BibleGeeks.fm. We've got show notes for this episode at BibleGeeks.fm/28. You can also follow along with our daily download at BibleGeeks.fm/daily. And we are on social media. We are /TheBibleGeeks wherever you might find us. And until next week, everyone, may the Lord bless you and keep you.
Shalom.